Some of you that love to be out at night, maybe the angels, or maybe the portion that you really gravitate to is the shepherds or the wise men. But, you know, everybody has really their favorites of the Christmas story. You know, one of the things that has always kind of surprised me regarding Christmas is that when a lot of people think about Christmas, a lot of times they start and end at the manger. Now, I understand what Christmas is about. It's a celebration of the birth of Christ. It's a celebration of him coming. But a lot of times it just focuses on the manger. And I don't know if you're like me, but I always had a hard time relating to that. Got to be honest with you. You know, a little cute baby in a box, in a place where it's meant for animals, it just didn't resonate with me real well. And so we celebrate Christmas. It's a time-honored tradition. But the challenge that I'm going to give you today is we got to go beyond Christmas. Otherwise, it remains a tradition. We got to go really beyond the manger. And when we go beyond the manger, then I believe the Christmas story really opens up to us. My view of Christmas is this, that I believe Christmas should transform us. If Christmas doesn't transform us, then it becomes a tradition. It's something that we do. We just do it and it doesn't have any meanings. And to me, that's probably the worst thing that Christmas should become for us. And yet for a lot of people, that's what it is. In fact, for other people, Christmas is really kind of a sad thing. It's a sad time because they don't have any good recollections of Christmas. So my desire is this, that by the end of this service, that you, by the end of this message, that you will allow Christmas to transform you. So you might ask, well, how does that happen? It really happens to just, it happens by you being open. That's the only thing I'm asking you. Be open to having your idea of what Christmas is expanded. And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to take you beyond the manger. I'm going to stop four different places along the way, but I want to expand your idea of what Christmas is. Are you guys ready for the first stop? Who's ready? Okay, here we go. Here's the first thing. We're going to look at the manger in eternity past. Eternity past. Once again, a lot of times what we do, we believe that the manger just happened, but if we do that, then we're disconnected from really the past. And I want to look at that. John 1:1-3. John received this revelation that really the one who is in the manger had a beginning somewhere in the eternal past. He says this, in the beginning was the Word. He goes later on and describes who the Word is. The Word is Jesus, the one who we celebrate in the manger. In the beginning was the Word. And now when he's talking about the beginning, he's talking the beginning before the beginning, from the very, you know, very beginning, wherever that is, infinity, wherever that is, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then he tells us who this Word is. He tells us who the one is in the manger. In the beginning was the Word, so he's existed from the very past of eternity. He was with God, and the Word was God. Lets us in that he is divine. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through him, and without him there is nothing that was made. So he's saying that really Jesus didn't just show up on the scene 2,000 years ago. His life didn't just start 2,000 years ago. He has existed from the very beginning. A lot of people don't make that connection, right? That the Son of God was involved in the creation, so he's the creator, that he existed long, long, long before Adam and Eve. In our way of looking at things, time begins with Adam and Eve, and it really doesn't. There was a time even before then, and before then was the one who was in the manger. He was alive in eternity past. He was from the beginning. He was involved in creation. Philippians 2 says it this way. Gives us an understanding once again of who he is. Verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he begins to now tell us who this Christ Jesus is. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's kind of an interesting way of saying it. In other words, he's saying when he claimed to be God, he wasn't stealing anything from God. Now, how is it possible that he wasn't stealing anything from God? Because he was God. It's a weird way of saying it, but that's what he's saying. He said, being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal. But instead, what happened is he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and becoming in the likeness of men. So what he says is this, that he left where he was before he came, and he occupied the same space and time that you and I occupy. And then he took on a different form. See, he's still fully God, but he takes on a different form. And we're going to talk about why he would do such a thing. So he really is the perfect representation of eternal God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus' life. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't know what God is like. Well, study Jesus and you'll know what God is like. There won't be any question. That's why he came down here, was to be really that representation. So this is where you start with Jesus. When you start with Jesus, you always got to go to the very beginning. You cannot just begin at the manger. And so here he was in heaven in majesty, and he empties himself really of his divinity as in part. He limited himself, not fully, completely, but he limited himself. And so he allows the plan of God to be carried out. And the plan of God that he would be born to a young couple that was probably trying to figure out what life is all about. Yet that's the young couple that he chose. In a nondescript town, in a town that maybe in its heyday in that time was maybe a town of 1,000, most likely even less than 1,000. I mean, that's not the town I would have picked for the Son of the Living God, for God himself to come and break through. And yet he did that. Once again, that gives us insight as to who he is. He's not impressed by the show. He's not impressed by what people have, because he had it all, and yet he chose to introduce his son to us in very humble means. Gives us an insight as to who he is. And if you're still not convinced that Jesus was God, look at what John 17 says. And this is Jesus talking about himself. He says this, I have glorified you on earth. In other words, I've done my job and I've done it well. I finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was. He said, Heavenly Father, do you remember before I came here and limited myself to this and had to go through the things that humans go through? I existed in a different form. He says, I look forward to going back and having the same glory that I had before. You know, and here when we study Jesus, sometimes we make the, I think, mistake to view him in it in one of two ways, and both of them I think are extremes. We view him, well, he's God, and because he's God, he doesn't really relate to where I live. I think that's a mistake. Or we say, well, yeah, he's a religious guy that, you know, that said some good things. And I think both extremes are really inadequate, because he was fully God, but also he was fully man, because he had to undergo the things that you and I undergo. You know, in Luke 9, and you remember the story, Jesus asked really his three closest disciples to go up with him to this mountain. And in this mountain, he transfigured. In other words, they saw a glimpse of the glory that he had before. And why did that happen? Once again, when I read in the scripture, I always like to ask why. Why did that happen? So that they would understand who he was. Right? So they would be able to understand that his beginning wasn't just in Bethlehem. His beginning wasn't just to be the son, the earthly son of this young couple, but he had a beginning that extended beyond anything that anybody even understood. And so the first stop that we make is in the manger, we got to look at the eternity past to really understand. The second stop that I want to make is the stop of prophecy. That when you look at the manger, you got to always look at with prophecy in mind. Now, what purpose does prophecy serve? Why is there a lot of prophecy in the scriptures? For this reason, if I today said to you, you know what, I have an announcement to make. I'm the Messiah, right? Maybe I'm delusional today, but say I make that claim today that I'm the Messiah. It's very verifiable. You can verify it real easy, right? You can verify it in no time. You see what the prophet said, and you compare it to who I am and what I've done, right? And it'd be real easy to disprove me. In fact, I've done this when I used to teach third and fourth graders. I said, I'm making this claim, and you need to disprove that. And sure enough, they went to the prophets and said, this is what the prophet said. You know, one of the things that obviously that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So they asked me where I was born. So I told them I was born in a place called Eagle Pass, Texas. So I'm out of it. They disproved me right then and there. Right? Third and fourth graders would disprove me that easily. And that's why prophecy existed. So when we look at the manger, when we look at Jesus in the manger, the babe in the manger, we always got to look at through the lens of prophecy. Back at the very beginning in Genesis 22, God is speaking with Abraham, the one that he has chosen to work through. He's going to do some miraculous things. Abraham, the father of the Jews. And he says this, in your seed, so out of you, right, in your family line, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Talking about Messiah. He's saying from your family line, Messiah will come. Yet another way of understanding who this one was who was in the manger. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Micah 5:2, I mentioned Micah 750 years before Jesus showed up on the scene, had already prophesied where he would be born in Bethlehem. Once again, I would have probably chose Alexandria, right? Great city in Egypt. I would have probably chosen Rome. But he chooses, for whatever reason, Bethlehem. Isaiah also goes on 700 years before Jesus is born. And Isaiah 7:14, he says this, the prophet Isaiah, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's a huge sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, right? And bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He says, this is a special kid. And this is not like any other kid, right? He's totally different. The way you could disprove that, once again, I'm not Emmanuel, is you can go talk to my mom. She could explain the way I was born, kind of. Right? She wouldn't tell you everything. Knowing my mom, she might, but, you know, she's a feisty woman. But we know that this one that would be in the manger, he wasn't just any kid, but he would be born of a virgin. We know that the Holy Spirit comes upon her, right? And from her comes this one who is Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? Isaiah 9:6, also Isaiah talks, and look at the references concerning this one, right? If you have any question that he is indeed is godless, see what the prophets say about him. He says, his name will be called Wonderful. Yeah, some people have called me Wonderful, right? Counselor, yeah, some people have called me kind of Counselor. I've done a little bit about that. But then here's where it really deviates. Mighty God. I haven't gotten that one yet, right? Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Don't have that one either. Prince of Peace, that one either. See, as you read these things and the descriptions of the prophets, you begin to understand that the one they're prophesying that was going to be born is just not any kid. But it's going to be really God himself breaking into our world. Breaking into our world. You know, sometimes we think that God is so far off, but in Scripture, once again, he understands where we're at because he's gone through the things that you and I have gone. He left perfection, and that's crazy to me. He left the majesty of heaven, right? He left the glory, and then he comes and he lives this humble existence. I mean, that just blows my mind. Why would he do that? It was part of his redemptive plan. So that's the third stop. See, the manger, right, is part of God's redemptive plan. It just didn't happen. He had a plan all along. Isaiah 55:5 describes this. Once again, he came for a very specific mission. And look at the way Isaiah describes his mission. He says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions really are law violations, right? It's almost like it says, don't trespass, and we trespass. That's who we are. But he came to do something about it. He was bruised for our iniquities, right? Every sin, every disobedience, every rebellion, all those things. He was bruised for that. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we were healed. Part of God's redemptive plan that was that he would send his son here, limit him, right, clothe him in the same clothing that you and I wear, and yet to be mistreated for our good, right, for our good, for our purposes. Matthew 1:21 says this. And this is really the angel. Once again, it's still prophetic, but it's got part of God's redemptive plan. Talking about, and she will bring forth a son. And she will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, it's interesting. Jesus goes on and it says, you know, I did come to do a work to deal with the rebellion of mankind. Because the Father loves His creation. You know, sometimes people try to make it sound that somehow God's mad at us. No, quite the contrary. If He was mad at us, He wouldn't be sending His Son, that He might save us, that He might rescue us. And Jesus goes and he makes this crazy announcement. And He says, really, no one comes to Him unless the Father draws him. That's why Pastor Daniel can say, you're here by the design of God. You maybe thought it was your idea to come, but in reality, He draws you. Because there's a lot of people that are not here. And there's a lot of people that will not be here. But it's He who draws you. And why does He draw us? Because He wants to rescue us. Now, our part is whether we will allow ourselves to be rescued or not. That's our part. Right? Because once again, He knows who we are. He knows we're a stubborn people. Can I get an amen? Right? He knows we're a rebellious people. Can I get an amen? Right? That was a less of an amen, but I'll take it. Some people didn't want to really, I don't know if I want to commit to that. But the Christ child was born for a specific reason. He came to pay a price for the wrath of God. God rightfully had wrath. We don't hear that preached in the churches very much, that God is a God of wrath, right? That he has to have that satisfied. But Jesus came to satisfy that once and for all. Once and for all. And that's the good news, right? It's like, that's the good news. Who doesn't want the good news? See, so God's not mad at me anymore, right? He's not mad at me because His Son took that wrath and He paid for him. And so here, really, the maker of man became man. He experiences human existence just like you and I from birth all the way to adulthood. He even went through the teenage years. I can imagine what that was like, right? But when you look at Jesus, you begin to see what God is like. See, He's like a king, not that came and brought His soldiers and pillaged. No, He's like a king that takes off His crown. He's like a king that takes off His robe, that He might come and rescue His people, that He might come and save His people, because He knows what the end holds. He knows that the day will come when everybody gives an account. You know, I don't know how I instinctively knew that as a young man. I just knew that when I look at this life, and I wouldn't say I was very, very insightful, but I knew this one thing, that there would be a day, and the way life only makes sense to me, in which we give an account for everything we've done. I just knew that. Right? Now, did that stop me from rebellion? No, it didn't. But it kept me from great rebellion. There was stuff that I really wanted to do, but I thought, man, that's probably like way out of bounds, right? Because in my mind, I'm thinking a little out of bounds is okay, but a lot of out of bounds, that's not okay. But the reality is none of those things were okay. And yet He's like a king that comes, and He comes to relate to His subjects that He might understand. And so here the Christ child comes. He completes the work. He's raised up. He completes the work. He pays for our sin debt. Right, He satisfies the wrath of God. God raises Him from the dead to prove that everything that He said was right. He exalts Him to the right hand in heaven. So He's in the place of rulership. And so now I want to talk about the manger and the end times. Once again, it didn't start at the manger, and it didn't stop at the manger, but it continues to go on. See, we haven't seen the end of God's plans. But as I look around, as I look at the scripture, as I look at some of the things that are going on in our world, I believe the time is close. I really do. How can you not, even this week, the things that happened, the decisions that occurred even in our nation, you got to understand how important it is to the end time clock. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can ask me afterwards. But you know, the first time that Jesus came, you could say it was kind of low-key. Few folks heard about it. The angels showed up, some shepherds. But the second time that He comes, I tell you what, it's going to stun the world. It's going to be something totally different. Revelation 1 says that, verse 7 and 8. Says, behold, He is coming with the clouds, just the same way that He went. And every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Because it's like, oh my gosh, everything that I was denying has turned out that it actually was true. He says, even so, amen. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, speaking about he's going to return. So how do we prepare ourselves to return? Real simple. How do we prepare ourselves? Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord, there's got to be a confession. There's no such thing as kind of living, you know, secretly in the kingdom. We have to be a people that confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is who we believe he said he was. And we believe in our hearts that our emotions are also involved. That God raised him from the dead, he says, and you will be saved. For it is with the heart that one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. So it's interesting that even now, I believe that God will give us a chance to do this very same thing right now that I talked about. He's going to give us a chance to believe what I just taught you. If you didn't know it, I just took you from Genesis to Revelation without you even knowing, right? He's going to give you a chance to believe and then to confess. To believe what? To believe that when you look at the baby in the manger, you're looking into the eyes of the very one who made you. Believe what? That when you look into the baby of the manger, you're looking into the eyes of the ones that the prophets were speaking about all along. That when you look in the baby in the manger, you're looking into the eyes of the only one that can bring salvation. That when you look at the baby in the manger, you're looking into the eyes of the one who will usher in the end. And so what are you going to confess? Or here's what we're going to confess. You know, Jesus said this in John 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, the one I spoke about, he says, I'm the light of the world. What he does, he calls us out of darkness. He calls us out of our rebellion. He calls us out of really that way of life that is really, really dead. We've tried everything. Instead, he says, I call you to light, right? I call you out of the dark ways. I call you out of the dark times. And instead, I say, follow me, and I'll lead you the way. So what we're going to do is we're going to light candles. I'm going to